Page 95 of The Unfolding is the story of Tom Fry.
You know, I prayed and prayed and prayed for God to help me know how to reengage my parents. Mm-hmm. And I wrote so many letters that I never sent because I recognized them as not being healthy, but I couldn't find the words to say.
God's story has been unfolding.
Since the beginning of time.
He invites you to be a part of it.
Another page in The Unfolding.
Hi, this is Meredith Foster. You know, they say hurt people hurt people. And that can be true in our own families. Parents experience wounds as kids, and even though it's not their intention, they hand those wounds down to their children and so on and so forth. So when Tom Fry got married, he and his wife knew they wanted to do life differently. But choosing to do life in a more healthy way, well, that can create conflict, sometimes even breaking family bonds in ways that are extremely difficult to mend. If you've struggled with healthy boundaries and strained relationships, Tom's story will give you hope. There are a lot of musicians who tour and travel, but there are not many who travel with their family and have a family band. Tom, how did that come about?
Well, it was quite by accident. You know, people ask me often how I got involved in ministry and I got involved in music. And I always tell them the short answer is kicking and screaming. I had no desire to be involved in either, but I always loved music. And I remember going to concerts and thinking, oh, that looks like fun, but I could never do it. You know, I had these limiting thoughts. Mm-hmm. And but I had people who recognized the musical aptitude and particularly the songwriting dynamic, and really just God brought people into my path to mentor me and then shoved me out of the nest when I didn't want to go. Mm-hmm. And so it started out as a solo thing. And then I had a few people that wanted to play with me, and it developed into a band. And, but my wife and I, when we were raising our kids, we developed this mantra of doing life together. And so when we would go, you know, I was singing at festivals and churches. And so it was real easy for the family to go with me. And, what I didn't realize is that my bandmates were actually mentoring my kids. So different seasons when different of them had to, you know, bow out of the band, the kids were there ready, willing, and able to step in. And so it just kind of happened organically. Yeah.
Where did the mantra of doing life together, where did that come from? Why was that so important to you? Because that's logistically a big deal. It's one thing for you to take off and travel and go to concerts, but to take the whole family, that's a whole different thing.
Right. Really, that began because of the family dynamics that my wife and I were raised in. My wife's parents divorced when she was a year old. She's the youngest of three, and her parents never remarried, and her dad was never really a part of her life. A little bit as she got older and occasionally as a child, but those were always very scary memories for my wife. Mm. He was very absent, and sadly, he was very wounded, and his woundedness manifested in his anger. And so she never really had a father figure at home, and then her mom had to work a couple of jobs because her dad didn't pay support. And so there was a lot of, you know, home life struggles for her. And then my parents were married 55 years, but during my childhood and even into adulthood, there was just a lot of turmoil of filing for divorce and reconciling and escalating tension and then, you know, times of peace. And so there never really was never really any emotional stability in my home growing up either. And so my wife and I just knew that we wanted to provide that for our kids. And so we used the word deliberate a lot and made a lot of deliberate decisions to homeschool and to pray and do devotions as a family. And so then when the music thing started, it was just a natural progression for them to be there and be present and then get involved later on as they grew.
We talk a lot in this day and age about how disconnected we were, more connected in quotes than ever, but really, you know, so disconnected from people. Right. And I'm just curious, as people came to see you and came to ministry events, to see a family on stage and to obviously very tight knit, and you've been very deliberate about doing life together, that had to be attractive to people who often were probably coming there feeling very disconnected. I'm just curious how people reacted to seeing the bond that you had with your family.
Yeah, that was really quite surprising to me. You know, when I first got the ministry bug, I wanted to be on the street. I didn't want to be in the church. Like a lot of people in the church, there I had a lot of wounds, you know, that happened inside the walls of the church. And so I really didn't want to go to those people. I wanted to go to the people that knew they were broken.
Yeah.
But the Lord called me to the church, and I really didn't want that. But the thing of it was, when we went and we began, especially as the kids started playing in the band with me, people would come up after we got off stage, and they would, so many times parents would say, "This didn't just happen. So tell me about your marriage. Tell me how you parent." And I recognized this need, you know, in the church for, just information on, really, it comes down to one word, and that is discipleship. You know, making sure we are disciple, making sure that there's discipleship present in our marriage, but then also that we are not raising children. The world is full of a lot of grown children, but that we are raising disciples. And so that really led to the creation of the Deliberate Family events that we just actually launched this year. We were supposed to do that last year, but that goes without saying that that got delayed. And part of that was because I knew my kids were growing and they were getting their own lives. And so they may not be able to be present at all or every time we go out. And so this was a way for me to carry the mantle of family ministry into this new season. But and it was the family band was me and my two daughters and my son and then our longtime drummer. And my daughters are now wives and mothers, and they're not on the road with us. But my son is still involved. And as of last Friday, his fiance.
Aww.
Yeah, so newly engaged. And so the family band is now me and my son and my future daughter-in-law and the same drummer. And so that's amazing to me that we can still do this. Mm-hmm. And so that's, we're still doing concerts, but my heart and my primary focus is these Deliberate Family events, just where we can help encourage discipleship in our homes.
I can imagine that as you're doing this ministry, very focused on building healthy families, just reflecting back on the unhealthy situation you came from, that there would be some tension there, either internally or externally. Was that true for you?
Yeah. I would say to a degree both. Internally, I mean, I remember leading worship and speaking and doing concerts and hearing these words in my head. That was the enemy saying, you know, if people knew who you really were, they wouldn't be listening to you. You know, why do you have the authority to speak on this when you don't even know what you're talking about? You know, you're kind of learning as you go, sort of thing. And then I feared too, you know, throwing my parents under the bus, because I don't want anybody to infer that. And I never have. My parents, my wife's parents, all of us are broken people. Mm-hmm. And if someone doesn't think they are, we have just identified their source of brokenness. Because we're all broken. We're all in need of redemption. So in our brokenness, we have two choices. We either we surrender that to our Savior and allow Him to redeem that pain, which is what I've experienced in my own life, because God doesn't waste pain. He redeems it for kingdom purpose. So we either do that or we cling on to it and it festers and the enemy exploits that. And ironically, you know, it's not like we think we surrender everything, I think, when we give our hearts to the Lord, but it's really a daily dying to ourselves. You know, it's that daily picking up our cross and following Him, because there are new areas of surrender, I think, every day and in every season that we have to give up. And so, so dealing with that internally and recognizing your scripture, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and recognizing that those words are not the words of our Savior. They're the words of the accuser. And so really recognizing that then allowed me to kind of press into that next area, which was the external tension, because the brokenness that I was raised in required some boundaries. And that led to a 14-year estrangement with my parents. And that was very heartbreaking. And certainly the enemy used that too. You're talking to people about healthy families.
Oh, yeah.
And yet you're estranged from your parents, you know? And so trying to reconcile that was difficult.
How did you, you know, what did that look like for you walking through that?
Well, you know, there's the worship song, Good, Good Father. It's such a simple lyric, but it is so rich and full. And we have such a good father. And God really fathered me through that. I grieved for my parents, particularly my dad. I spent a lot of time with my dad when I was younger, riding horses and fishing. And he had a body shop, and working with him, you know, in his garage in the summer and the evenings. And so I really grieved for the loss of relationships with both my parents, but in particular my dad, just because we had spent so much time together. And so trying to figure out how to reengage them. And what I learned, again, it's about a continuum of surrender in our walk. It's daily picking up our cross. And the enemy is so subtle and will so easily exploit our woundedness. And so there was a season where those boundaries had to be in place just in order to break some of those generational cycles, you know, and try to help be deliberate in giving my kids just solid ground to stand on. But what I didn't understand was how to re-engage, I guess. And so because of that, the enemy snuck in and really exploited that, my guardedness because of the boundaries. And that was an amazing thing. I mean, God, you know, I prayed and prayed and prayed for God to help me know how to reengage my parents. Mm-hmm. And I wrote so many letters that I never sent because I recognized them as not being healthy, but I couldn't find the words to say. Then I heard about 2.5 years ago that my dad was going to have to go on dialysis. He was diabetic and his kidneys were failing. And I was just really burdened for him. And so I finally sat down and wrote him a letter, just like I would write a letter to someone else. And I sent that to them, him, you know, and not trying to fix things. Because the thing is, I remember being not quite 4 years old the first time I felt the burden to fix my parents' relationship. And the enemy seized on that. And so there was this whole mentality of, what can I do? Or it's my fault because. So I just felt this burden. And right before I sent that letter to my dad, I got a message on Facebook from a lady at a church where we had sung like 10 years ago. I hadn't heard from her in years. And I thought it was one of those stupid little social media forwards that you get, you know?
Yeah.
And so I messaged her back and I said, hey, you know, Leslie, thank you so much for this message. It's very timely, but I'm curious, what prompted you to send it? And she said, Tom, I was just praying and the Lord brought you to mind and he told me to share this with you. And the message talked about walking in the Lord and following the Lord and not trying to figure things out on my own and not trying to fix things on my own. And I was blown away at the timing of that because that was when I was writing my dad's letter. And so nothing happened. You know, I never got a response or anything. But then 2 years ago, March 24th, which was my mom's birthday, I was leading worship in Lexington, Kentucky. And the pastor that Sunday shared a message about idols. And he said, I want to challenge you all to pray against idols, because they will creep into your life and you don't even know it. And they're so subtle. And the enemy will just shift your attention ever so slightly, but it will cause this big, you know, divide. And so I'm driving home. I'm originally from Indiana, but we live outside of Nashville now, and I'm driving back to Nashville. And I remember praying, and I'm like, okay, God, I think you and I've got all of this straightened out. But if I've got an idol, you know, if there's something present, let me know. The next Sunday, we're back in our home church in Nashville. Different denomination, you know, different state, same exact sermon. So at that point, I refine my prayer. Okay, God, I hear you. So help me know what my idol is. The next Sunday, I'm leading worship in Indiana, and I had heard that my dad was in rehab after a hospital stay, and he was literally like four blocks away from the church where I was leading worship for his rehab. And so I was thinking, is this the right timing? Do I go see him? Do I not go see him? So we're leading worship, and the pastor gets up to deliver his message. And guess what it's on? Yeah, it's on idols. And
oh my goodness.
Again, this was April 7th. So three consecutive Sundays, three different states, three different denominations.
Wow.
But his sermon was on Jonah. And he shared that Jonah did not want to go to the Ninevites because the Ninevites had threatened his people and hurt his people. Mm-hmm. And so his guardedness toward them was understandable and even somewhat justified, but he had allowed that justified guardedness toward the Ninevites to become an idol to the point that he did not care if they lived or died. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, he wanted them dead, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I realized at that point that my woundedness, you know, from my own upbringing and the boundaries that I had established for good reasons had actually become idols. My boundaries had become my idols to the point that I wasn't, you know, I had just kind of, you know, mentally almost thought there's no hope.
Restoration of Tom's relationship with his parents felt impossible. He didn't know how to get there, and yet his heart longed for it. Part two of his story is coming up, but first, a word from our sponsor, Habib Habib, founder of H Squared Leadership Institute. Habib, you seem to me to be a naturally happy person, but I've heard you say that's not your natural disposition. How do you explain that?
I'm a regular human being. I mean, many people appear a certain way to you. It took a lot of work and training. So, you know, you've heard me talk about out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That means I'm spewing out what's really in my heart. You know, we get frustrated, we get angry about what's happening around us, we want things to be better. So if we dwell on that, it shows up in our conversation. But if we dwell on different things, what comes out of our mouth is better. That's why I appear to be happy, because I work on what's inside my heart. 1 Timothy 4, Paul is encouraging Timothy, do something good. And he says, have nothing to do with godless myths, but train yourself to be godly. You know, we go to the gym to train ourselves. We go to tennis and train and get our tennis game better or our football game better, et cetera. We can train ourselves to have better thoughts and have better actions. That's why I say, I'm not naturally like that, but I work at it. And I think a lot of people work at it too, not just me. I encourage people to work at their behavior, not just their sports and at their weight, you know. Mm-hmm. At HabibHabib.com, I have motivational minutes and inspirational minutes and talk a lot about these things. And it's just dwelling on the good in the world. There's still a lot of good in the world, and it can make us happier.
And now part two of Tom Fry's story.
So we went and visited my dad, and that began the slow thaw. It was really, really kind of awkward just trying to find your feet again, you know, after 14 years. But I remember so many times driving in our van, and my drummer, my co-pilot usually, and I remember telling him so many times, if I could just have one good year with my dad, it would make up for all of that, you know, difficult years. And that's what God gave me. That first year was just finding our feet. And then that last year was the best year my dad and I ever had together. We had begun talking early in 2020, four or five times a week on the phone. And of course, they're in Indiana, so they're like 400 miles away from us. And my dad loved to hunt. And I told him I'd seen some turkeys in my backyard because we live out in the country. And he says, I wonder what an out-of-state hunting license would cost in Tennessee. And I'm like, well, I don't know, Dad, but do you want to come down and go turkey hunting? You know, I'll find out. And he said, yeah, I believe I would. And I had walked my property so many times praying, God, I don't know how this can happen, but I just would love for my dad to see my place. You know, I know he would be happy for me. So a year ago, last weekend, my mom and dad came down. My drummer drove them down and brought them down to us. And we had just a beautiful weekend. And the amazing thing was, in God's fathering, you know, we go out to the turkey blind and I'm alone with my dad and I'm burdened for his soul because my dad was so wounded by the church. I realized as I began to pray earnestly for my parents, I began to see the woundedness that they had received. You know, I was so focused on my own wounds that I couldn't see how they had been wounded in their homes and in their upbringing. And as I began to see that, I wanted to share that with my dad. And we were alone in the turkey blind. And, you know, I was wanting to ask him about his walk with the Lord because I knew he was lost. I felt like God just put his hand over my mouth and said, just be present and enjoy this time with your dad. And so I did. And I was frustrated because Tom the Fixer really wanted to tell him, you know, and talk to him about his faith. But the father knew what both of us need. And it was just that restoration, you know. And so we began, we only had 8 concerts all of last year because of COVID. And 7 of the 8 were actually within driving distance of my parents' house.
Wow.
Yeah. And so the first show that we did, my parents showed up and I didn't know until about a day before that they were coming. And right before I stepped up on the stage, I just got so overwhelmed because I realized everything that I had prepared to share with that congregation was exactly what I wanted to tell my dad in the turkey blind. And I prepared that not knowing what, that he was going to be there, but just knowing that's what the Lord had put on my heart to share. And so I got to share that with my dad and it was just a beautiful moment. And then that's been kind of the new concert set. And so he got to hear that message. They came to 5 of our 7 concerts in the area and we got to hear that message 5 times. And then, December 18th, my mom called me and my dad had coronary heart disease. He had some heart issues he needed to have taken care of. He had kidney failure and he was on dialysis. And, so my mom called me on December 18th and said, your dad's in the hospital with COVID. Hmm. And I'm thinking, I'm never going to see my dad again, you know? And I've got to talk to him about the Lord. And I felt like God told me, no, just call him, just talk to him. And so I did the next day. And he was fine. He's like, I don't know why I'm here. I don't feel bad. I can taste stuff, you know? But he had COVID and it was very mild, but because of his other health issues, it was serious. And called him the next day, same thing. I felt like the Lord just told me no. And on Sunday the 20th, I woke up on that morning and I felt like God told me, today's the day to talk to your dad. So I began to pray, Lord, why do you want me to share? And before, I think, you know, people kind of go for the jugular when they're talking to people about faith because they're passionate and they want to see them saved.
Sure.
But we don't meet them where they are. And that's what I realized. And so my dad would always shut down conversations about faith with anybody. And that day I said, Dad, I said, I want to talk to you about something. He said, okay. And I said, first of all, I think you're a good man. And I appreciate what you've tried to do for me. And I said, second of all, I saw you wounded by the church. And I saw you walk away from that because you did not want to be a hypocrite. And I said, Dad, we're not good enough. None of us are. I said, you're not, I'm not, nobody is. And if they tell you that, they're lying, you know, because scripture tells us that Jesus didn't just take our sin. Jesus didn't just wash our sin away. Scripture says he became our sin so that we could become his righteousness. So I said, you know, this whole thing about trying to be good enough is such a, it's just the wrong, it's wrong because we can't be good enough. And that's why Jesus came. And I told him this story. I said, I don't know if you remember this, but I said, when I was a little boy and I couldn't swim and we went to the pool and you were standing in water that was above my head and you told me to jump. And I said, no. And you said, why? And I said, because that water's too deep and I can't swim. And you said, I'll catch you. And I said, no, what if you drop me? That water's over my head and I can't swim. And you said, if you jump, I'll catch you. And I won't even let your head go under the water. And finally, you convinced me and I jumped and I said, then I wore your arms out. I said, Dad, that's what it's like. I said, Jesus is standing in water that is over our head, knowing we cannot swim. And he just wants us to jump into his arms because he's going to catch us. And I said, Dad, I just want you to jump. And he didn't show his cards, but for the first time, we had a conversation. He shared some stuff with me and we went on to talk about other stuff, and it was just a very good conversation. And then from there, my dad went to rehab, and he was declining. He was almost totally blind because of the diabetes, and he was isolated, and he was a very social person and just very depressed. And I called my mom, and I said, I've got some time here. If you want to take Dad home, I said, I'll come up, and I can stay for 2 or 3 weeks. And I said, I don't know if he's going to make it, but he won't make it in the nursing home in rehab. And I said, if he's not going to make it, he at least needs to be at home with people around him. Mm-hmm. And so family around him. And so I went home in January and was there for 16 days. And there was good days and bad days. But finally, on the 23rd, my dad was not feeling well at all. And he went to bed and was very restless. About 8 o'clock, he called for my mom and I, and he reached his hands out and he took our hands and he said, I just want you two to know that I love you and I appreciate everything you've done for me. And he said, Tom, we could not have done this these last 2 weeks if you hadn't come home. And I appreciate that. But he said, I need you to know that I am not going to make it. And I need you to be okay with that. And then he said, and I'm ready to pray to receive Christ. I remember it just felt very natural. And I talked to my dad briefly, and I reminded him of the conversation that we had in the hospital about Jesus becoming our sin. And, you know, he's going to take away all the regret, all the guilt. You know, he owns that, and he's taking that from you now. And I said, and I reminded him of the story of the pool, you know, and I said, so Dad, you're ready to jump. And he said, yeah. And so then I said, prayer is just a conversation with God. I said, you can do that if you want, and we'll be here with you. Or if you want, I'll lead you in it. And he said, I want you to lead me. So when you talk about the Lord redeeming pain, when you talk about the Lord never giving up, don't give up. Don't give up on those relationships. You know, if there's estrangement, if there's difficulties, keep praying. Keep praying for your loved ones' hearts. Keep praying for your heart. Because as I learned, you know, my parents' woundedness was exploited by the enemy, but so was mine. And the Lord, you know, this salvation, the Lord is continuing to work on us, you know. None of us have arrived until we arrive. And, you know, with 19 hours left in my dad's life, God granted me the privilege of praying with my dad to receive Christ. And I would have never thought those words would have come out of my mouth. I've got a couple good friends who just really lift me up in prayer and check in on me regularly, you know, about my personal walk and about my ministry. And they have both said, you know, God is going to use this story in ways you don't even know. And, you know, it's not easy necessarily to speak up because the feelings are still pretty raw, but at the same time, it's God is so good. And his fathering is so precious if we just be still and listen to his voice and trust him to do the work. And you know that John 15 talks about if we abide, we will bear much fruit. We don't produce fruit, He just gives us the privilege of bearing his fruit if we simply rest and trust in him. And so I hope that encourages somebody today just to rest in the Lord, trust in his timing, and know that the work is up to him, and we just are called to be obedient and abide in him.
Maybe you're longing for restoration in a broken relationship. One thing Tom's story has done for me is renew hope that nothing is beyond God's ability to restore. I asked Tom if he had any resources he would recommend. And he said, first, the Bible. It's a great place to learn how to do healthy relationships, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Ephesians 5. And then he mentioned the Boundaries book series. That's by Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. And then finally, Brennan Manning's books. They're a great resource to learn more about God's grace. If you'd like to see the Fry Family Band in person, or maybe host one of their deliberate family events, you can head to familyfirstministries.net. Thanks to Tom for sharing his story. Hey, thanks for listening and sharing kind reviews on your favorite podcast player, like this one on Apple Podcasts. I look forward to every Friday, and I hope for a new episode of The Unfolding. There's so much hope in every episode. I find myself going back to listen multiple times. Thank you. Yeah, if you're headed out on a road trip this summer, I did the math. With 95 episodes, we've got enough to keep you company for a 48-hour drive. And that should be enough to get you there and back home. Thanks so much to our excellent producer, Jason Rackow, and our wonderful sponsor, Habib Habib, founder of H Squared Leadership Institute. Find out how to unleash the full power of your leadership potential at HabibHabib.com. The Unfolding is produced by Northwestern Media, a ministry of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. We'll be back next week with another page in The Unfolding.